Our final scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, and I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each of us will be accountable to God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we started several weeks ago looking at the book of Exodus, the birth and call of Moses, the story of the people of Israel being delivered by God from slavery in Egypt, and we're going to be continuing in that story for about the next month. But as we come to this part of the story today, Moses parting the sea and the people of Israel crossing on dry ground to escape Pharaoh's army, I was struck by an image in this that I had never thought of before. When I hear this story, I immediately think of the movie The Ten Commandments. I grew up on that, where Charlton Heston, as Moses, confidently parts the sea and the Israelites cross over in what seems to be a matter of 5 minutes. It happens very quick. But it says here that when Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, while the sea turned into dry land and the people of Israel crossed over. All night. I mean, we're talking at least 600,000 people crossing the sea, according to the book of Numbers and the records it gives us there. This isn't something that happened in a matter of minutes. I'm surprised it all happened in a day. What struck me about this was how the people of Israel must have felt when they were forced to wait. I mean, sure, the people at the front of the line probably crossed over pretty quickly. But the people in the back, who had to wait for everyone else to cross over, and knew that Pharaoh's army was right behind them coming to kill them, they had to be standing there the whole time like, "Come on, come on! What is taking so long? Hurry up and get across so that we can go. They are coming. Go! Go faster!" And then the ones who get over to the other side first have to be looking back at all the others who are still coming and saying, "What's taking so long? Come on, hurry up and get across because Pharaoh's army is right back there. They're going to catch up. Hurry!" Imagine how scary and frustrating that must have been for the people of Israel to have to wait on each other to get to where they're supposed to be. It is so easy in life to get frustrated with people who are not where we think they should be, doing what we think they should be doing. When we see people we love relapsing again into a drinking or drug problem, and we're standing there thinking, why can't you just stop? Why can't you just do this? How hard is this? When we see our children or our friends or family members making choices that we know are not the right ones, why are you doing this when it's so obvious that that is what you need? Or when someone needs to make a decision, but they just won't. Why can't you just do this? What is the problem? This is so easy. Just do it. Or how could you vote for this person or support this cause or believe this thing and not believe that thing? What is wrong with you? You hear a lot of that. What this story from Exodus reminds me of is how hard it can be to be patient with people who are not where we are. Last week we talked about love. How love is not just a feeling or an emotion, something in our hearts or in our heads. Love is about the concrete ways in which we act for the good of the other. So the question for us is, how do we love people who aren't where we are, who aren't doing what we think they should be doing, the way we think they should be doing it? And we actually see this at work in our scripture readings. Jesus tells this parable about a slave who owed the king some money, but he couldn't pay it. So the king is going to sell the slave along with his wife and children and all his possessions. The slave falls down and begs the king, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. It says that he owed 10,000 talents. A talent was the equivalent of 15 years worth of wages. So we're talking about this slave owing the king 150,000 years worth of wages. There's no way he could ever pay that back. There is no way that he is ever going to get to where the king needs him to be. But the king has pity on him. The Greek word for pity there, it means literally that he is moved with compassion and love. And he forgives the debt and lets him go. Instead of demanding that the slave do it his way and meet his standards, the king has mercy on him. Instead of punishing him for where he is not, the king shows him love where he is. But then that slave goes out, runs into another slave who owes him money, 100 denarii, the equivalent of 100 days worth of wages. So far less than what he owed the king, more easily repayable. Instead of being moved by the mercy that he has just received and forgiving this debt as his was just forgiven, he grabs the slave by the throat and demands that he pay what he owes. And the slave pleads with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But instead of showing the same mercy that he was shown, he has the slave thrown in prison. He forces the slave to meet his standards and expectations, and punishes him when he cannot. In how many little ways do we do the same thing every day? I mean, maybe we don't throw them in jail, but we speak harshly to them or about them, or we stop speaking to them altogether. Or we find other little ways to show our displeasure in this other person, to make them pay in some way for not being where we think they should be, not being who we think they should be. But Jesus relates this parable to the way that we have received compassion and mercy from God. And so he says we should show that same compassion and mercy and love to each other. God did not make us cross this vast sea and meet certain expectations before God would love us and forgive us. God loves us and forgives us where we are,
as we are, not as God thinks we should be. Jesus uses this parable to respond to Peter's question of how many times you forgive someone who sins against you? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 77 times, or some translations have it as 70 times 7. Don't keep making them pay until they get to where you think they should be. Let it go. Let it go and love them where they are, as they are. Forgiveness does not always mean that you have a perfectly renewed, restored relationship with this person who has hurt you. I mean, ideally, that's where we can end up, but it doesn't always mean that. Sometimes it means that you can let go of what has happened, not hold on to it anymore, so that you can both move on and live. Paul talks in this reading from Romans about a problem the Christians in Rome have been experiencing. Some of them believe that it is okay to eat meat and drink wine and not observe the Sabbath, while others say that, no, you have to refrain from eating meat and drinking wine, and you have to observe the Sabbath. And these Christians are fighting because their fellow Christians are not practicing their faith the way they think they should be practicing it. It's like churches today can argue over how we baptize. Well, we immerse someone in water. We only baptize adults. Well, we sprinkle water on the head and we do infants too. Well, how can you do that? Well, how can you not do this? It's things like that. How can you celebrate communion by passing the trays around when we all come forward and dip it in the cup? It's the same kind of thing. And so these Christians are saying, how can you eat meat and drink wine? How can you not observe the Sabbath? What's wrong with you? I mean, this is a fundamental part of our faith. And the others are saying, well, why are you so bound to these old traditions? You're clinging to this law, and can't you see that we've been set free from it? So Paul says to them, those who eat meat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed you all. You're all here to serve God. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? He goes on to say, our lives don't belong to us, they belong to God. So this other person isn't where you think they should be, doing what you think they should be doing. Well, they don't belong to you. They belong to God. It's not your job to judge them. Paul says several times here, our job is to welcome them. Wherever we are in life and faith, wherever they are in life and faith, to welcome them and receive them with love as Christ receives us. Our calling is to love them and walk with them in such a way that actively promotes their good, even if they never get to where we think they should be. 7 years ago, I was the pastor of a church in a small town in Nebraska, and I was very unhappy. I was unhappy because I had this vision for what the church should be, what we should be doing, you know, involved in mission, engaging the community, trying new things, and they just weren't there. And I was working so hard, investing so much time and energy, and nothing was changing. And I felt like they're not where they should be. They're not doing what they should be doing, and I don't want to waste my time trying to push this boulder uphill anymore, so I started looking for a new church. For a year and a half, I looked at churches, interviewed with churches, but nothing was working out. It was like the churches that I liked didn't want me, and the churches that wanted me, I didn't like. It just seemed like every door kept shutting, and I'm saying, I just want to get out of here. I've got to get out of here. I just want to leave and go somewhere else, somewhere new, to a church that's going to get it. Why isn't this happening? And then I realized one day that while I was standing up every week talking about grace, I wasn't showing it to my own church. Grace is about loving people where they are, how they are, even if they never change. And I wasn't doing that. So I made a conscious effort to start. You know, to stop trying to change them and simply love them and live life with them, just the way they are. And it was like, all of a sudden, everything got so easy. Like I wasn't swimming against this current anymore. I was just floating along with them. And I started seeing the good things that were happening. And I stopped at that point looking for another church, and I said, you know, I could stay here for a long time and be really happy. And of course, it was right when I came to that point that St. John's came along and I ended up leaving. But I needed to learn that lesson there so that I could start from that place when I came here. Not long after that, I was at a workshop for pastors with an author named Rob Bell, and I remember him saying, you know, sometimes we're at point D, and we look and we see someone over at point A, and we want to get them to where we are, get them right from point A over to point D, but that's not how this works. We have to love them where they are, over at point A. And maybe that love can help them move one day to point B. And then maybe one day to point C. And then maybe eventually to point D. God doesn't wait for us to change and then love us. It's that love that changes us. Transformation does not lead to grace. Grace leads to transformation. This other person might not be where you are. They might not be doing what you think they should be doing the way that you think they should be doing it. We are all at different points in life and faith. Wherever you are, wherever they are, be patient with them. Show them mercy and compassion. Love them where they are, as they are. And cross that seed together. Gracious God, as you have had mercy upon us, may we show mercy to one another. The love with which you have loved us, may we love one another that same way. We pray for your strength and patience when it is incredibly hard to do that. We ask for your blessing on our relationships, whether they are broken or works in progress, where grace and patience and love are needed. May we see that in you, in Christ. May we embrace it in our own lives. May we share it with others in Jesus' name.